Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. If you would be turning to Romans chapter 2, that's where we'll spend the majority of our time this evening. Romans chapter 2. So if you're not figured out, Lee's not speaking tonight. It's pretty obvious by now. So what we've been trying to do, as you may be aware, the fourth Sunday of each month, try to have someone, one of the men of the congregation speak. So I would encourage you men to participate in that. If I can do it, you can do it too. Mike and Shane did a great job last month, and I don't know if I'll do a great job, but I can do it, I think. And if, like I said, if I can do it, you can do it. You might not know. You might have heard this story before. When Patty and I first met, she thought I was mute. I didn't talk much. So you can ask her the whole detail about all that, but I admired her from afar. I didn't talk to her much. When I spoke, I think she was shocked. So if somebody that was formerly mute can get up here and preach a sermon, so can you. And I would encourage you to participate in that as you have opportunity. So Romans chapter 2 is where we'll be this evening. We're going to be speaking about the judgment of God. Judgment of God. So last week, Lee brought us a lesson. Oh, I'm sorry, that font is quite small. I apologize for that. It looked bigger on my computer screen. Last week, we discussed the judgment of others. Lee had brought us a lesson, a good lesson about how we should, judging righteous judgment, things like that, and some of the misunderstandings of those passages. Specifically there in Romans chapter 2 verse 1, I think we had turned over and read this verse, if you'd like to look there now. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So that was basically one of the verses we looked at last week. Not that I wasn't paying attention, Lee, but as you read that, I continued reading on, as I often do. And the next verse, but we know that the judgment of God, it talks about there, is according to truth, and it goes on. So I thought that'd be a good lesson, possibly, to bring about the judgment of God. We talked about the judgment, our judgment, how we judge properly, but what about the judgment of God? And I've actually noted in my Bible, and I would encourage you to do this too. Make notes in your Bible. If you want to see when it's marked up, look at Clyde Dean's Bible. It's got a lot of notes in it, but beneficial for you. And at some point in the past, hopefully it wasn't Lee I got this idea from, preaching one of his sermons, I don't know. But I've marked in my Bible the judgment of God here. And then there's some characteristics we're going to see as you go on down through verse 16. That's what I want to talk about tonight. The judgment of God and some characteristics of it and lessons we can learn from that. So in the beginning, I want to go ahead and read these few verses here, verses 2 through 16, and then go back and we'll make some comments on each of these. Romans 2, verse 16. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Let's skip down to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So I said the idea here this evening we're going to talk about is the judgment of God mentioned there in that first verse. And there's several characteristics of this judgment I think we can see as we go through the passages here. So the first one I look at is there in the first verse. So we looked at verse 2. The judgment of God, it says, is according to truth. Judgment of God is according to truth. So what is truth? And we'll define some terms as we go along this evening. What is truth? That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. And of course, what God said is going to be true. And if you think about it, interesting, I thought about this today. We know God cannot lie, right? Scripture tells us so. But whatever God says has to be true. If you're the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, you make the rule. So by default, what he says has to be true. And so that's true here. So we are going to be judged by according to truth. We can look at scriptures that are listed there, and we'll turn over and look at some of these. John 17:17. These aren't scriptures you've not heard before. I think it's good to remind ourselves. John 17:17. Jesus speaking here. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus in a prayer for his disciples here, praying for them, asking them to be sanctified or set apart by truth. Where does that truth come from? It comes from God's word. And again, it has to be true. It is from God. And then 1 Peter, like turn over there as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So they purified their souls, Peter is saying here, in obeying the truth. How did they do that? They obeyed what they had heard. They obeyed the word of God. God's word is true. Those disciples there recognized that and obeyed that. What we learned back here in Romans chapter 2 is that's what we're going to be judged by, according to truth. So God has a fair and truthful standard to judge by. He sets the standard. It's fair. It's truthful. And that's what we will be judged by, this truth. His judgments are fair. They're equitable. They're without partiality. And we'll talk more about partiality here in a moment. And turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Again, that's what I bring out there that I mentioned earlier. God who cannot lie. What God says is true. We are judged according to truth. He can't do any other. He makes the rules. What we are judged according to truth. So that's one characteristic of God's judgment that we can see. The second characteristic we can see of God's judgment is there in back in Romans chapter 2. Back in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is a rhetorical question. This means you automatically know the answer. The answer is no, you're not going to escape. So God's judgment is inescapable. Inescapable, can't be escaped, can't be avoided. We might think that at times. Some in the world might think that at times it is escapable, it's avoidable. It is not. We will all be judged. It's an inevitable fact and truth. We should be aware of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. Again, passages we all know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us are going to receive a reward for the things done in the body. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So not only the things we do will judge us, but the things we say. And that's I'll use the word scary. That's a heavy, scary thing to think. Everything you've ever said, you could be judged for that. It makes preaching a heavy weight to bear, teaching. But outside of that, just what we say to our friends, maybe is it true? Is it how we're speaking? We'll be judged by those things. So our actions and our words. In Romans 14 verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So in each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So all of us will be judged. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable, as it says there in Romans chapter 2. The judgment of God is inescapable. Cannot be avoided. We're all going to have to give an account of things done in this life. the good things and the bad things. And even God's children are judged. And I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this point here, think of God's children in the old law. I thought of at Mount Sinai, Moses is up on the mountain, the people are down worshiping the golden calf. What does God want to do? What does God want to do right then? He said, just let me, I'm going to wipe them all out. He's going to judge them. Thankfully, Moses interceded for them and God spared them. But God was willing to judge his chosen people. How about a little later, Korah, they resist Moses and Aaron. And what does God do? He judges them, opens the earth and swallows them up. At least 250 people there, probably more, killed. God judged them for the evil they had done. His chosen people. So we recognize ourselves as Christians, God's chosen people. So could and will God judge us? Absolutely. Just because you're a Christian or whatever, a child of God, an Israelite, a Jew, God is going to judge us. It's inescapable. There is judgment to come. Another characteristic of God's judgment, as we see here in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness, back in Romans 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we can see from that verse, God's judgment is righteous. We saw it was according to truth, but it's also referred to as being righteous. What is righteousness? Right doing right. As it says here on the slide, morally right, justifiable, virtuous. That's what we think of when we think of righteousness. And what a blessing that our judgment will be morally right and just. We want righteous judgment. We want to be judged rightly. And I thought about this. Think about Jesus and his judgment, his trial. Was that a righteous judgment? Was that a righteous trial? And we all know it was not. Matthew 26, if you'd like to see some examples of that. Matthew 26, verse 57. 26:57 of Matthew. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed with him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And we could go on, just a mockery of a trial, false judgment, people lying, false witnesses coming about. That's not the judgment of God. It's fair, truthful, and righteous. And we should be thankful for that. Scary, I guess you use that word as well, to know we're going to be judged of righteousness. There's no partiality, but at least we do have a fair and righteous judgment and a fair and righteous trial. Also in Luke 23, I believe the same thing there. Jesus' trial, just to further emphasize the point, not a fair trial. 23:13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither Herod or I. And they sent him back to you, and it goes on. He wanted to release him, but they say, no, give us Jesus instead of Barabbas. So it was an unrighteous judgment. And that's the contrast of the judgment we are judged by. We are blessed, and isn't it a blessing to think about? It will be a righteous judgment of God. It's unavoidable, but it is truthful. And it is righteous. We've kind of already touched on this a little bit back in Romans chapter 2. How will we be judged? Be according to our deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render each one according to his deeds. So this judgment of God, that's another characteristic. One characteristic of it is we will be judged according to our deeds. We already looked at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. We all be judged according to what we have done in the body. So that should motivate us to act properly, do those things God would want us to do, and avoid those things he would not want us to do. And thinking about this, I also thought of Matthew chapter 7 as well. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Again, another well-known verse to us. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're going to be judged by our deeds. Again, we often think, when I think judged by our deeds, oh, I've done some bad stuff, I'm going to be judged by that. But we're also going to be judged by the things we leave undone, don't do. Now, I find it interesting about this verse. I thought about bringing a lesson on it previously, maybe an invitation. When I've read that verse in the past, who do you typically think about when you read Matthew 7:21? Many say to me, Lord, Lord. I always go right to people in denominations, right? And that, it fits. It's a fair verse for that. People that say they're serving God, but obviously aren't because they're not following his will. But how often do we apply this verse to ourselves? Do we do that? Do we say, Lord, Lord? Do we have this appearance of serving God? Do we say we're doing the right things, but we actually are doing things that are improper? I never knew you, verse 23. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's a hypocrisy there. Am I guilty of that? Are you guilty of that? Lord, Lord, say those things. I'm at worship services. I'm talking to people about God and Christ and salvation, but then I'm practicing lawlessness. There's sin in my life. So yeah, you can apply that verse, I believe, to denominational folks, people who are not following God's law as they should, but also apply it to me, apply it to you as well. So we're going to be judged according to that. Things we've done that are improper and things we've left undone as well. Are we really doing the will of God? Am I really doing the will of God? We're going to be judged by that. Back over to Romans chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over there. Romans chapter 2 again. Just briefly, so we see we're talking about judging about according to our deeds, and it's interesting here in this passage, we have I'll have a little aside here. What are some of these deeds we can be judged by? And we have a list, and I always like, you probably figured out by now, I like when we're given lists, and I almost check them off kind of thing. We have that here in this passage. So you read in verse 6 again, who render each according to his deeds, and we're going to get a description of what these deeds are, and I made a little chart here, maybe to be a benefit to you. Look at verse 7. Each according to his deeds, verse 6, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish. So breaking this down a little bit, so what are some of these good deeds we have there in verse 7? Talk about patient continuance, doing good. So we have these are some good things we can do, patient. And the passage groups them all together. I separated them out. But this doing good, these are some of the good things we can do. Verse 10, if you see that up there in Romans chapter 2, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. So these are these good deeds we can be judged by. Patience, continuance, doing good, working what is good. It also gives us some bad things that we could be doing. Verse 8, let's look at that. Self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. So are we, in contrast with good deeds and doing good for others, are we self-seeking? Are we selfish? That's a bad deed. Do we not obey the truth? Do we obey unrighteousness? That's doing things that are unrighteous. And then verse 9, you can see another bad thing. The soul of every man who does evil, doing evil, those are bad deeds. And it also gives us those rewards, tells us what our rewards are for those things. So patience, continuance, doing good, works what is good, results in glory, honor, immortality, peace. Bad things, self-seeking, not obeying the truth, unrighteousness, evil, and it results in indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. So we're going to have judgment according to our deeds. Here are some deeds. Here's some examples that we're given. And here are our rewards. And again, to encourage us to do these good things, to gain these good rewards, glory, honor, immortality, and peace, and avoid indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. So God's judgment is according to our deeds. Let's let those deeds be good deeds and obtain that good reward and not bad deeds and obtain those bad rewards. So another characteristic of God's judgment is, it's against evil. There in verse 9, which we just read, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Every soul of man who does evil. So what is evil? Immorality, wickedness, wrong. I think I just looked this up on the internet and it's got a definition. Immorality, wickedness, wrongdoing, and sin it includes there. So our definition here equates evil with sin. And you might think, well, everyone who does evil, God's going to judge those that are evil. If I ask everybody to raise your hand, okay, all the evil people raise your hand tonight. I doubt I'd have a whole lot of hands going up. I wouldn't, most likely not. Because we equate evil with, I don't know, really, really bad, whatever that is. But what does the definition equate evil with? Sin. Sin is evil. Is sin good? It's not good. It's good or evil. Sin is evil. And you think of passages like 1 John 5:17. Let's look, turn over there and read it for ourselves. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's sin not leading to death. So all unrighteousness. So if I said, raise your hand if you've ever been unrighteous and you've ever sinned. Yeah, okay, we got some hands going up. Same as evil. God's judgment is against evil. Romans 3:23 is probably one page over from Romans 2 here where you are. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One characteristic of God's judgment is it's against evil. It's against sin. So it applies, that applies, I would say, to all of us from Romans 3:23. And interestingly enough, up until this point of Romans, that's this whole first two or three chapters, that's the theme of those chapters, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it applies to all of us. So the judgment of God is against evil, against sin. So again, it applies to all of us, and we need to be correcting that and preparing for that. But we think, well, I haven't done evil. I might have sinned, I've not done evil, things like that. Always remember the judgment of God is against the doer and the approver. Look back at chapter 1 of Romans, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such thing are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, yeah, it's wrong to do things, but are we approving of what other people do, saying it's okay, you know, I can overlook that, overlooking sin, overlooking evil. There's judgment for that as well. Judgment of God is against evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Let's turn over there. An encouragement for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Just a very basic one-line verse, but good to remember. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. So that is, don't do evil things. Don't sin, right? So abstain from that. Avoid it. But further than that, as we said, those who condone such things, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So don't just not do evil. Abhor it. Hate it. Stay away from it. It's terrible. It's filthy. Get it away from me. So abhor it. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So let us abstain from evil. Let us abhor what is evil. Because the judgment of God is against sin. It is against evil. Another characteristic of God, and we've kind of touched on this a little bit back in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. So what does it mean to be impartial? So God's judgment is impartial. What does it mean to be impartial? Treating all equally fair and just. So when we think about an impartial judge, if I said, okay, who wants an impartial judge? Raise your hand. Everybody's going to raise their hand. I want an impartial judge. But do we really want an impartial judge? What if your dad was the judge? What if you're in some kind of trouble and your dad's a judge? You'd be like, man, I got out of that. My dad's a judge. Do you want a partial judge then or impartial judge? You want a partial judge when your dad's the judge, right? You want to take it easy on me. Give me a break, right? And that's generally what we desire. That's not how God operates. But there are times we don't want a partial judge. What if you're in an argument with somebody and you're arguing with this guy over here and his dad's the judge? Well, you don't want a partial judge then. You want an impartial judge when it's to your disadvantage. When it's to your advantage, yeah, you want a partial judge. When it's to your disadvantage, you want an impartial judge. So we say we want an impartial judge. It's interesting to think about. But regardless, God is impartial. Judges everyone equally, everyone fairly. And that's really what we should want, but it requires us to live up to the standard of that judgment. So passages that teach us that God is impartial other than this in Romans chapter 2, 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time you're here, you stay here in fear. So he judges our work impartially, and we should be thankful for that. But because of that, we have to conduct ourselves properly. We have to live up to that standard. Acts chapter 10 also talks about God's impartiality. Acts 10:34. Peter giving an account of Cornelius and his conversion. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And really, that is good. We know where we stand. We know where we stand with God. We don't have to assume, well, is he going to treat me a little better than him or her, or treat them better than me, or I'm going to, you know, we don't think about that. God is impartial. He judges to his standard, and we should be thankful for that. He will not judge us by favoritism. We should be thankful. Not by emotion. Now, often get you in trouble today. People judge by how they feel. God judges by truth. Doesn't judge by our personal desire. Well, I wish he would do this or that. It's irrelevant. He judges impartially. But he will not overlook unrepented sin. He won't. He's an impartial judge. That's one characteristic of his judgment. A couple more here in Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So we'll be judged by Christ. There are several passages that say as much. John 5:22. If you'd like to look over there, John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus speaking there. Look at verse 27, the same chapter. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then verse 30, I could of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, which we've already talked about, judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And I think that's interesting. That's some good assurance there, if that's a word you can speak of it, that would be good assurance. He's going to judge us. How do we know? He raised Jesus from the dead, proves that. And then Matthew 25, again, another common verse we all know. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he and with all his angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. And the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, and inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." He also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." They also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" They will answer him, saying, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Who's the judge there? Jesus is the judge. Jesus the Christ, he's the judge. And that's what we learn here in Romans chapter 2 as well. Be judged by Christ. Jesus has all authority, was given all authority, and continues to have all authority. He's deserving of that. He's the Son of God. He has the authority to judge us, and he will. Now, thinking about this, though, who would you rather be judged by? Think of a better judge. Jesus, a fair, honest, loving, caring, died for us, just, empathetic judge. And that's the judge we have. We should be thankful for that. Again, he won't overlook sin. He is merciful. That we have his grace. Balancing that, it's difficult in my mind to know how that works. His mercy, but being a fair judge as well. But he will judge us. Unrepented sin we will be condemned for that. Let's keep that in mind. We have a fair and empathetic judge, Jesus the Christ. Last point here in verse 16. They, God, will judge us. Will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. According to the gospel, verse 16 says. When we read about this, two possible views here. Some think that when it says my gospel, it's Paul talking and saying, as I've said before, and we've just talked about, Jesus, God, we're going to be judged by him. We're going to be judged, is what one thought is. Another thought is we will be judged by God's word, and that might not necessarily be the point here. But we've already talked about Jesus being the judge, so we're going to talk about being judged by God's word. So John chapter 12, regardless if that's the point made here, we can know that we are judged by the word of God. John chapter 12, verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him. That's verse 11. Let's try 12:48, excuse me. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And if you look back to Deuteronomy, basically foretold, not a new concept of the New Testament, Deuteronomy 18, in verse 18, a prophecy of Jesus, he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I'm going to judge him for not obeying those words. And lastly, 2 John, verse 9. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ to have God, be part of God, be part of Christ. So we're going to be judged according to the gospel. It's one of the characteristics of God's judgment. And we should be thankful we have a standard to follow. We should be thankful for that. What if God just let it out here? Well, figure it out on your own. Hope for the best. Hope you figure it out. Hope you get it right. No, he gave us a standard to follow. And I run into that at time to time with my work. So more my past job, but one of the things I enforce with or help people is comply with, it's called the OSHA standards, but safety standards. And I've had people tell me many, many times, just tell me what I need to do. What am I supposed to do to keep out of trouble? And I used to bring out the book. I don't bring out the book much anymore. I usually do it electronically. But the book's about this thick and about this big, and there's like 1,000 different rules in there. And they're like, I want to know what to do. Then you tell them what they need to do. What do you think they say? Oh, thanks. I'm going to do all this stuff. And they're like, do I have to do that? Well, that's too hard. That's too expensive. That's too much time. And they don't want to do it, and they don't. They just don't do it. So they want the standard until they're given the standard. So is that how we are? Are we thankful for the standard we're given? We're given the standard, but then do we get it and we'll say, well, that takes too much time. That's too hard. I don't want to do that. Forget it. Some people do that. I hope we're not of that mindset. So we have a standard. Let's be thankful we have a standard. We're not left out there to wander blindly, but also be busy following the standard because we're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged by that standard. Just like people are judged by that safety standard, the government comes out and will fine them if they don't do it. Just like they're judged by that, we'll be judged by this standard. So let's be busy knowing the standard, reading the standard, understanding it, but also following it because we will be judged by it. So the characteristics of the judgment of God. There will be a judgment. A couple more verses. Hebrews 9:27, verse we all know. We've looked at it recently in our adult study. Hebrews 9:27, and is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So where do you think about that verse? If I went around and asked everybody, you're going to die? Would somebody in here dare to say, every man does not die? Nobody would say that. Everybody dies at some point. Everybody would agree with that. Just as sure as that somebody's going to die, everyone dies. That's so sure. There's a judgment. Just as sure. Same verse. Appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So we need to be preparing for that. So to me, I would want to know how is God going to judge me? And that's what we've looked at tonight. There's a judgment to come. It's sure. How can I prepare for it? Let's know that it's according to truth. It's a true judgment. We can't sway God one way or the other. He judges according to truth. And we should be thankful for that. Some might think, well, it won't apply to me. I'm a Christian, or my parents were righteous. I do pretty good things. I'm pretty good. He's not going to judge me. No, everyone's judged, whether good or bad. The good get judged as well. It's good and bad. Both get judged. It's inescapable. It can't be escaped. Think of the children of Israel. They didn't escape God's judgment because they're God's chosen people. They were judged. It's inescapable. God's judgment is righteous. It's according to right. It's right. It's good. God's judgment is according to our deeds. So be busy doing those things we should do and avoiding those things we should not do. It is against evil. And again, we talked about, well, I'm not evil. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good person. Evil equated with sin. All is sin and falls short of the glory of God. We're going to be judged for our sins. It's impartial. Again, we should be thankful for the impartiality. God cannot be persuaded. He's impartial. We should be thankful for that. By Jesus Christ, we could not ask for a better judge. And it's according to his word. We have the standard. We should be busy studying and reading it and applying it in our lives. And to close, I'm going to read that passage that Shane read for us again in the scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. And it is. So we've talked about God's judgment tonight. These are the characteristics of it. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable, inescapable. Are you ready to face this judgment? Am I ready to face this judgment even tonight? Could happen tonight. Are you ready? If you're not, we invite you to come forward and obey the gospel. If you've not done so, if you've fallen away, you have that opportunity as well. If we can help you in any way, come forward while we stand and while we sing.